then we haven't even tried to cover the entire story. But what we've done instead is tried to look at the flow of the story through even several different windows, kind of three different angles since September that we've been looking at the story in the book of Acts. So first of all, everybody say number one. We noticed the incredible move of God bringing heaven to earth. We're about to enter the season of Advent and Christmas, and this is when we usually focus in on the incarnation and this movement of God coming from heaven to earth, putting on flesh, moving into the neighborhood. But this movement of God bringing heaven to earth does not end there. It does not end at Christmas. It continues into the story of Acts, the story of the church, because Jesus puts his actual power and presence, his spirit, into followers of him. He actually puts himself into the followers starting at Pentecost. Heaven comes to earth. Not only in the person of Jesus, but even further, heaven chooses to dwell in humans like you and like me. So we watched and we noticed in the story that Acts tells how the presence of the Spirit of God within humans plays out. What happens when God is active and present within real life and real people? Heaven comes to earth. And what happens is not what we expected. Not even what the disciples at the time were expecting. They were expecting Israel to be restored. As Leanne read the scripture earlier, they were still believing that what the kingdom Jesus was talking about, that it was about Israel, you know, being put back in charge. And so we look at that scripture that Leanne just read for us. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, Jesus appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. When he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This picture of immersion, like being fully dunked, fully changed. You cannot come out of that dry. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel? Restore our kingdom?" This is even after the resurrection. They still think that the kingdom that Jesus is all about is about Israel being freed from the Roman oppression. He replies, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Instead of what the disciples expect, and even what we expect to achieve when God is on our side, what actually happens when the Spirit of God is within people, moving and acting and responding, what actually happens is God's kingdom comes. God's kingdom, not ours. The kingdom that is not about the power that we think about. This kingdom that isn't about the kind of glory that we think of. It's a kingdom that isn't even about restoration the way that we think of it. It's a kingdom that always surprises us over and over and over. It's a kingdom that has an economy not of based on, you know, the exchange of money and consumerism and getting people to buy and all of that, but it's an economy based on forgiveness and mercy and grace. It's a structure not based on physical or economic power. This structure is instead based on service and laying down of agendas. And it's a structure that's based on love. And the constant movement of the Spirit is not to set up a kind of a high Jesus, through his Spirit and in his people, is always bringing about the kingdom, spreading. He gives this image right from the beginning to those apostles, to the disciples, and he says, it's going to be like this. It's going to be like Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that is actually what begins to happen on the day of Pentecost. All that huge crowd that gathered that day, it says they were from all over. They were all speaking different languages, and that's why they were gathered. They were hearing tongues. They were hearing their tongue, their mother tongue spoken, and the words of God. And so it began even on that day, but even as persecution hit and the disciples were scattered, it's this ever-growing gathering movement of God, gathering people to himself. Right from the very beginning, the image that Jesus gives his followers in the coming of the Spirit of God comes as a flame. And so the followers of Jesus actually experience, they see flames coming onto people. Now, it could have been, I don't know, other images. I mean, you can come up with any other story, but God chooses to use the imagery of flame. And so we think of this flame of Christ, and the power of the flame, the power of the fire is that it exudes heat and warmth, and it always is giving off light, and people are drawn in. They want to come closer. They need to come in closer to the fire. So this leads us to the second kind of window that we were looking at the book of Acts. So everybody say number two. And that is the gathering power of the Spirit. Gathering people in. The gathering movement of God's kingdom became the next lens that we were looking at the story of the early church. These unlikely gathering agents that happened. In other words, even the very stuff that we would expect would rip people apart, the Spirit is able to use these things as gathering agents, pulling people, pulling us in towards the flame of Christ. Things like sickness and pain, things like opposition and persecution and challenges and financial struggle and need and prejudice and relational brokenness, and even controversy, all of these kinds of things that usually tear apart, the Spirit can use these very things as gathering agents in the kingdom of God. This is why the kingdom is not what we expect. It doesn't work the way we think, because God's redemptive move is always in gathering his people towards himself. And so we looked at how God has done this, not just 2,000 years ago in the story of Acts, but we also looked at these gathering agents in our own lives, the way that sickness and pain brings the opportunity for healing, sometimes of our bodies, and sometimes for our bodies, but always for our souls. We saw how opposition brings the opportunity for clarifying our identity as God's children. Challenges bring the opportunity for trust. Financial struggle, anxiety bring the opportunity for generosity. Prejudice, relational brokenness brings the opportunity for healing and radical shifts in our paradigms of who's in and who's out. And controversy, which we are terrified of, brings us the opportunity for profound unity and love in new and deeper ways. All of this Spirit work, and it is Spirit work, because we all know that if we are left to our own devices, all of these things will tear apart. But this Spirit work happens because of redemption. This movement of the Spirit to gather together, never splitting, never dividing, but always gathering. So the Spirit's work is about gathering people closer to one another in the process of drawing them closer. the flame. And so as we move in to the flame of Christ, we end up bumping elbows and we find ourselves standing shoulder to shoulder with one another because we've moved in. We've gathered in. And so this is how the body of Christ must work. It's how it does work. But as we come closer, as we are drawn into the warmth and the light of who God is, we come closer to one another. Finally, everybody say number three. For the last month of this story, we have been looking at the empowering work of the Spirit, the empowering missional movement of the Spirit of God. It's a beautiful paradox. Paradox is when two things that are really different and seem to be opposite, but and yet they're true. The paradox in this is that the Spirit, who's always gathering in, is also always sending out. Isn't that a paradox? So the more that the Spirit gathers in, is that the Spirit is always reaching out further for more. And that as the Spirit is working and gathering, it's always reaching out further, stretching and adventuring, moving further into mission. And so we see this in that ever-extending map of the message, of where the message of Jesus was going. Right? These concentric circles that just keep moving. It's the movement of God. That people were being empowered by the Spirit to live and to share the gospel with new and diverse people. This movement, this empowered missional movement of God, is still in play. This is not a story of 2,000 years ago. This is our story today. We find ourselves in the very middle of that movement. This is the heart of God, that more people would know Him. So we talked about how the flame of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, comes to each person and gives unique gifts, gives strengths and abilities in order to bring about more of God's kingdom on earth. We experience that with one another. We see in one another that God is working in specific ways, and we experience from one another encouragement or ways of being that change us. We see the Spirit at work in individuals. We talked about how the answers are in the room because of the Spirit of God. Carla preached about becoming missionaries, about being called and responding to join with God in His work in the world. And then our friend last week, George Steinman, visited us from South Africa with encouragement, with deep encouragement and urging us to be God's presence in the world. And so this morning, most of all, I simply wanted to remind us of this picture, to remind us of where we have been in this whirlwind tour of the book of Acts. But in doing this, I also want to point out one final thing. I want to draw attention to the very last, the last third of the book of Acts, from about chapter 21 to 28. Because the last third of the book really tells the story of Paul, and it kind of focuses in even more on his character. Paul, since his life-transforming moment encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he has been pouring out his life in service to others. He has been powered by Jesus' Spirit, and he goes on missionary journey after journey, and he shares the message of Jesus, and he strengthens, and he teaches, and he mentors these baby churches. And all the while, Paul is writing letters, following up with these relationships and these mentoring situations. And so we get to read many of these letters as we read the New Testament. Paul, though he is the most unlikely person to someone who literally was hunting down Jesus' followers, having them arrested, even killed. Paul becomes a carrier of the flame of Christ. And so, side note, just on the side over here, but means everything. Never say never. Just for a moment, think anyone you think of who is beyond the grace of God. Anyone you think of who could never be changed, who could never experience the flame of Christ within them. It's not true. There is no one past the reach of God. Hold on to that. But then there's this. This man who kind of throws on its head all of our North American prosperity way. Down because you see, Jesus is this radical, all-out follower of Jesus, and he's done so much good. And so we assume that he should be protected and safe from harm. He should be in the bubble, right? The safety bubble. And maybe the underlying assumption under this is, shouldn't Paul get cut a break because he's such a good guy for God? And then underneath that is, shouldn't I get cut a break if I do the will of God? But Paul is not spared from harm. He is not spared from suffering or pain. Paul gets thrown in jail countless times. He's beaten, he's stoned. He's rejected, he's bad-mouthed. He has to escape towns in the dead of night. He has to change his travel plans just to spare his life. This whole last section of the book of Acts, chapter 21 to 28, it's the story of Paul and his journey in chains. This fast-moving, exciting book of the church's birth and the incredible growth of the people of God, it ends Paul's indefinite imprisonment. Is that how you write fairy tales? Unlike our picture of success, or even our picture of fruitfulness, of accomplishing something, Paul's life gets progressively less free. Do you see that movement? Here's this man who's doing what God calls him to do, and yet his life gets progressively less free, less comfortable, less open to his decision-making. It's completely against how we would do things. You know, you want to grow up and become an adult so that you can make your own decisions, right? And we want to become financially free so that we can do what we want. And we want to have security so that we would move towards a place of having more choices, more options. And yet the movement of Paul's life is that he becomes less free. He does not gain more freedom. He doesn't gain more perks. It's a downward movement. It is so against our upward mobility culture. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus, and he realizes he's not going to see them again. And Paul, he says, "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." So from there, Paul goes to Jerusalem. He ends up being flogged, being arrested. He gets transferred around in his arrest, and eventually he's held in jail for another 2 years because the governor dies and the new governor arrives, then Paul decides to appeal to Caesar because he is a Roman citizen. And so he appeals to the emperor, and what they have to do is send him to Rome. On the way, they shipwreck. It's a crazy experience. Like, he doesn't eat for like a month. It goes on and on. And he finally gets to shore. He's bitten by a snake. Through many mishaps, many trials, it takes months and months to arrive at Rome. And the last we hear about Paul is that he remains in Rome. He's under arrest. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a guard. And he's waiting for his trial before Caesar. And we know, it says that he waited for at least 2 years. Is this the retirement plan that anybody signed up for? This is not my retirement. Started on earth at the lowest of low. He was born to poor peasant parents. He was even born in a barn. But Jesus, on his journey on earth, he didn't just move up from there the way the American dream tells us, or the Canadian dream tells us we should, and the blessed way to live. Jesus spends his life steadily treated unjustly, to be treated horribly, to carry the hurt and the sin and the ugly, the terrible things of the world on his shoulder. That's the movement of his life. It's a downward movement, moving towards more obedience, more servanthood, more humility, more willingness, more suffering. The story that the book of Acts tells is a story of growth and multiplication, this spreading and gathering of a movement. And yet, the book that Luke writes for us, it ends with this indefinite imprisonment of our hero, Paul. These are the last 2 verses of the entire book. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He's under house arrest and under constant guard from a Roman soldier. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. What I want you to hear today, as we reflect on this remarkable story of Acts, the birth of the church, is that most of the time, the work of the gospel, the work of Jesus and his kingdom, it is often, and more maybe usually, not about fireworks and not about glory exploding everywhere. It is not usually a stream of success. of suffering and weakness. It is at the cross and in the face of death that the Spirit actually does the most striking work. The most crazy things happen in the places that we would call terrible. It is in the downward mobility of the people of God, the laying down of their lives, that we experience the gathering of the Spirit. Ashamed of seemingly slow and small offerings of yourself. Do not be discouraged by your perceptions of size and significance, because the Spirit of God is using it all. And the Spirit of God cannot be stopped. You know those ever-spreading circles of His presence, His influence, the movement of God in the world, the movement towards heaven, towards full redemption. This movement cannot be stopped. The Spirit of Jesus carries the resurrection power of Easter Sunday. It carries the resurrection life over death, of salvation, of redemption, of all things. No matter what, this movement cannot be stopped. One of the most powerful statements statement. He says it in the second book of Corinthians, and he's writing a letter in the middle. He's in between imprisonments. He's in Macedonia on this one of his journeys. And he writes to them what God has said to him. God has said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." He says, "Grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Jesus, Spirit of the unstoppable God, you are at work. We cannot deny the ways that you are moving, the ways that you are gathering, the ways that you are empowering and bringing about your kingdom, the ways that you continue to bring heaven. So Jesus, by your Spirit, by your power, will you encourage us? Will you embolden us? Will you send us out in spite of our insecurities, in spite of our perception of struggle? And will you use us? Will you work in us, even most powerfully when we are weak? Will you use us in the places where we are